Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what the Apostle John taught about the assurance of salvation. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, again together. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, we are well into our discussion of biblical assurance, and we've already covered a lot of ground, but I want to deal with another aspect of assurance that I pray will be of help to you about this issue. On the last broadcast, I mentioned to you that the second view of salvation that is so prevalent today that teaches that lost people must choose God in order to be saved was not always so prevalent until the mid to late 1600s. And that time frame is very important for us to consider as we decide what to believe about both salvation and assurance. Sometimes when we learn about this history, the history of a movement or a belief, it helps us to put it all in perspective. During the early to late 1500s, the greatest revival in the history of the world took place. This revival was not an emotional fad, but was a real revival where sinful men became genuinely convicted of their sins, repented of their evil ways, and began to put a high value on the things that matter to God. And the instrument that God used to cause this great revival was a renewal of love and respect and devotion and obedience to the Scriptures. And it became known as the Protestant Reformation. When God graced Martin Luther to rediscover what the church had long ago forgotten, that genuine, true, blood-bought, heaven-sent salvation is a sovereign gift of God to undeserving and unworthy sinners through grace alone, and that is appropriated to lost man not by keeping the sacraments or the participation in the Mass or receiving the indulgences from the priesthood, but through the agency of faith alone, millions of souls were gloriously saved and God was honored. And this is the great dividing line between Catholics and Protestants today, and it is what has divided us for almost 500 years. The issue that divides us is not personalities, it's over how lost people are saved, which I would suggest to you is a pretty important thing. Protestant theology teaches that salvation is a sovereign work of God alone, while Catholic theology teaches that salvation is a cooperative effort between God and man. And the result is that in Protestant theology, both salvation and assurance are clear and certain, while in Catholic theology, salvation and assurance are both conditional and therefore unclear and uncertain. Now, both of these positions cannot be true. Only one of those positions is correct. Only one is biblical, and the other is false and man-made. And since we're not talking about how to bake a cake here, but we're talking about how lost people are justified before a holy God, we need to know what position is biblical and true. Catholic theology about salvation has many powerful and important people to back up what they teach. They have papal bulls, writs, and edicts. They have ex cathedra pronouncements, and they have encyclicals spoken by men who sit in the throne of St. Peter. They have church councils and great orators. They have the wealthiest and most powerful religious system in the history of the world standing behind their position, and it is quite impressive. Protestant theology about salvation, on the other hand, has one thing and one thing only to back it up: the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Protestant theology teaches that salvation is a sovereign work of God alone, because that is exactly what the Apostle Paul taught in Scripture. That is exactly what John and Peter and James taught in Scripture. It is exactly what Moses and David and Isaiah taught in Scripture. Protestant theology says that Scripture, and Scripture alone, has the final authority in the Church of Jesus, while Catholic theology invests that authority in the Pope. Now, as time went on, people became dismayed that the two groups were divided, and various attempts to reconcile them failed. We must understand that the reason that these attempts failed is because of what the Scriptures clearly teach. And one of those attempts was orchestrated by a man named Jacobus Arminius. Arminius began to teach a sort of a hybrid theology that brought together the views of both the Protestants and the Catholics. Arminius's teachings became very popular, and a large number of people ascribed to his new theology. They called themselves the Remonstrants, which meant that they were actually protesting against the Protestants. And around 1618, right after Arminius died, his followers submitted 5 statements concerning salvation to the Church in the Netherlands for their review. And the Dutch Church convened a council in the city of Dort to examine what the Remonstrants were teaching about salvation. The leaders of the church carefully reviewed each of the 5 statements that had been submitted by the Remonstrants of Arminian theology and compared them to Scripture. And after careful analysis, the council, or the Synod of Dort, issued their response. And their response was in the form of 5 statements, or 5 points, one response for each of the 5 statements submitted by the followers of Arminius. The Arminian position is that salvation is conditional, that we are saved only to the extent that we do what we're supposed to do, and that salvation guarantees nothing beyond the initial experience of desiring holiness. The result is that the Remonstrants taught that people can and do lose their salvation. And the result of Arminian theology is that assurance is very fragile, very frail, totally dependent on what humans do for themselves. But the Synod of Dort rejected what the Arminians proposed about salvation and reaffirmed what the Protestants taught about salvation was indeed what Scripture said. Protestant theology teaches that the Bible declares that since salvation does not originate with man and is a sovereign act of God, then salvation is permanent. And so assurance is also solid and permanent because it is based on what God has done and not man. The point here is that if salvation is not permanent, if it is not guaranteed, if it is not eternal, then no one could have any assurance that they are saved from one minute to the next. But the Apostle John did not teach that. John taught that assurance was strong and vibrant and alive and continuous and permanent and something that transcends trials and failures and, yes, even sin. Now, to be able to get this right, perhaps it would help if we would examine the issue of assurance in light of a true understanding about sin. I believe that if we can see sin in light of Scripture, our understanding of assurance and even salvation would become more biblical. So because we are human beings, we sin. All men sin. Everybody sins. Now, some people want to rationalize this issue, but we have to be truthful about this. If you do not keep every single one of God's commandments perfectly in thought, word, and deed, 24 hours every day and 7 days every week, then you are sinning. If you break a single commandment, even for a single second, then you have sinned. If you violate not only the letter of the law, but if you violate the spirit of the law, you have sinned. For example, Jesus said that while you may not have physically committed adultery, but if in your heart you have looked for the purposes of lusting, then you're guilty of adultery. You may not have literally murdered someone, but if in your heart you have hated that person, then both Jesus and John says that you're a murderer. You may not actually steal something, but if you do not give what you know God wants you to give, then you are a thief. So if you transgress in any way, in thought, word, or deed, you have sinned. And that is the high standard of biblical holiness and righteousness that God has placed upon all mankind. And this standard is so high, so lofty, so perfect, that nobody can live up to it. And all men fall short of it. And God set it up this way on purpose. Because as we have already discussed many times before in this study of 1 John, this makes salvation to not just be difficult for people to attain in and by their own efforts. It makes salvation impossible for any human to accomplish by and through their own power. And this high standard of biblical righteousness has the net effect of shutting the mouth of every single human being who would dare attempt to say that he is good enough to go to heaven based upon his own efforts, absent a gracious and sovereign act of God. And this has the net effect of bringing all mankind to a place of being utterly guilty before God, because manifestly all have sinned. So sin is the great equalizer of all mankind. So lost people are not simply separated from God. They are also helpless to do anything about their lost condition by and through their own power, and to make matters even worse, because the fall radically ruined our nature, lost people are also entirely unwilling to do anything about their lost condition. Now, the reason you need to understand that our lost condition is just this bleak is because it makes grace to be absolutely magnificent. If we were not totally ruined by the fall, then salvation would be just another choice that we could make. And if salvation isn't only a choice, then we could unchoose it just as quickly as we chose it, which is exactly what many people today believe about salvation. This would have the effect of making salvation just as unreliable and just as unpredictable and just as undependable as everything else about us. And this would mean that we would have no assurance at all. But again, John taught that our assurance was solid and was not conditional. So what many people believe about salvation, dear friends, is inconsistent with what John taught about assurance, which is the fruit of salvation. So if it was true that lost people not only had the power to be saved, but also the will to be saved in the fall, if we lost all of that, then that makes salvation much more than simply a choice that we make. It makes salvation to be a sovereign act of God. So if fallen humanity is really as bad and helpless as the Bible says that we are, then this makes salvation to be nothing short of a miracle, a supernatural event that is accomplished because of God's will, God's choices, and not ours. And here's why all this matters. Because if salvation is based upon what God does and not on what we do, if salvation is based upon what God desires, not what we desire, if salvation is about what God chose to do, not what we chose, then salvation is solid and safe and secure and something that cannot be altered or changed or diminished based upon anything else that we say or do. And that would make our assurance to be in alignment with what John taught. So the real question is, how sinful are we? And just how does our sin affect our relationship to God? We all agree that sin is bad, and we all agree that we should not sin. But we also agree that even though that is true, we still do sin. So what are we to do about the sins that we commit after we are saved? You see, when we're saved, our soul was saved, but our flesh was not saved. Our fleshly human bodies will never be fully redeemed, and that is why we are going to have a new body in heaven. This sinful world was also not saved, and the devil was not saved. So even though our soul is saved, the world, the flesh, and the devil are still in total and complete opposition to God. And it is from these three sources that we have all of our temptations. And one of the reasons that heaven is going to be so great is because neither our sinful flesh, nor the world, nor the devil is going to be in heaven. But while we are still in this body, we fall short of God's glory and we miss the mark. Saved people are not trying to sin. We don't want to sin. We want to love and serve and obey God, but we do sin. Not because we're lost, but because we're human. So if it is true that we all still sin, even after we're saved, and if it is true that sin has the power to ruin or destroy our salvation, then how do any of us stay saved? So we need to carefully look at this, and Lord willing, we're going to continue this examination of our assurance on the next broadcast. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.